loving Father, this is a very special hour to us as your people. During this special hour, I ask that your Holy Spirit will be very close to each of us, and especially, Father, to the one who's been chosen to speak today. May the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart be holy and acceptable in your sight through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Last night, for those of you that were here, it was a rather long, extended time. I would like to apologize for the length of that message last night. I shared a number of things that I did not intend to share, were not part of my notes. But sometimes God gives you things to share for reasons. And I know that some individuals here were blessed last evening in a very special way as a result of what I shared that I didn't plan to share. So I thank God that he can somehow sometimes get through and deviate. Thank you, brother. That's so kind of you this morning to share that. So even though I may deviate from time to time, I pray that that deviation will be because of the unction of the Spirit of God moving on my heart to meet the needs of your heart. Each church is different. Each family have different needs. And even though I've shared, well, at least the titles of the sermons that I've chosen for this weekend in a couple of other churches, last night's message was totally unique, totally different from any of the others that I've presented so far. And again, I would like to say perhaps because of you, because God knew that you needed, evidently somebody needed what was shared last night. Today, we may deviate a little bit too, but I'm trusting that we'll stay pretty much to the theme this weekend and also as we finish this afternoon. Last night, I would just like to update those of you that were not here by stating this. We talked about a great division where Satan desires to come in and divide one part against another part, where, for the sake of perhaps better terms, we call it a left side against the right side, or the liberals against the conservatives. Last night I shared with you a profound insight by my favorite author, Ellen, where she told us years ago that before it all ends up, before the end of the world all comes, before the final shaking takes place, there will be a division in the camp. And we'll have the ultra-conservatives, and we'll have another group, and those two groups will ultimately join hands together, even though they fight each other quite a bit. They will ultimately join hands. And the reason we discovered last night is because they have the same what? The Spirit. They have the same Spirit. And that's why we concluded, I hope you got that last evening, I trust and pray that you did, that God would have us as a people not on the far left and not on the far right, but rather seeking to press together into that center, the center of the road, if you please, coming as close as we can to God's ideal for His people. Does that make sense? So that's what we talked about last night, and I left you with the idea that the sign of Christ's coming, the sign of Christ's coming is the Sabbath as lived and seen in the lives of God's remnant people. The Sabbath is a sign, folks. It is a seal of God. The seal, we know, is a settling into the truth intellectually and spiritually so that we cannot be moved. And I believe that once God's holy people, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, are living that consistent Christian life with Jesus Christ, I believe the day will come when He will open the heavens and ratify in the heavens what He has seen demonstrated on this earth. Folks, God is waiting to demonstrate His love, His character in you and me. That's what He's waiting for. But Satan has come in to divide us so that we will not reflect His image, and thus we have the left against the right. Now, last night we talked about it, and we talked about tithe and how Satan creates problems on one side that ricochets clear across onto the other side that causes us not to support one another. Today I want to talk about another area that Satan also is working today. to create this ricochet effect so that one side again begins to move in a rather liberal direction. I choose to call it progressive direction because it doesn't have quite the sting. Progressive Christianity, as opposed to that of the conservative. So I'm suggesting today that there's another movement underway that is creating another division. And the farther the right swings, the farther the left will swing in opposition to it, and vice versa. Again, Satan doesn't care what the issue is as long as we divide. Divide and what? Conquer is his great plan. Again, folks, I'm appealing to you today. I appealed to you last night, and I will again this afternoon, that God's heart longing for this church is to come together, to press together, to unite together on kindred fundamental biblical truth. There are many areas of diversity. There are many things that we can sit and argue all day and all night on. But the fundamental basics should not be a point of argument. It should be accepted as thus saith the Lord. You agree with what I'm saying? Folks, the state of the dead, the sanctuary, the Sabbath, the three angels' messages, man's state and death, those are basic fundamental pillars that cannot be changed. So let's hold on to those. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ as the means whereby we achieve eternal life. We cannot add to that. We cannot take away from that. But I must say this, that even though we're saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we still have a response. We have to at least accept it, don't we? I like what one of my old professors said, we at least have to get out of the Laodicean bed and go open the door. After all, Jesus is knocking, isn't he? And he doesn't come in until somebody opens the door. Now, folks, if you want to interpret that as a little effort, then so be it. But somebody's got to get out of bed. And I'm so glad that you have today to come here. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalm. And we're going to read the last Psalm together this morning, because the division that I sense coming within God's remnant church today, another division, I might say, another division, certainly not the only one, is in reference to worship. We want to talk about worship today just a little bit. This certainly is not going to be a final authority, or I should say the final word. There's much more that could be said, much more I can guarantee that will be said by others. Perhaps you will even have something to say after this morning's presentation. But Psalm 150, we're going to talk about worship this morning. And I want you to see how Satan is working today to counterfeit worship and how God is desirous of true worship. And this afternoon we'll hit this again as we take a look at our last presentation together, which also ironically deals with division, unity, and worship. Psalm 150 says in verse 1, I'm reading from the King James, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. That's here. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. That's what my Bible says. Does your Bible say that? Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath, that's you and me, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, folks, biblically, there is a type of worship and praise to God that needs to be given. In fact, I read in my Bible, and I think it's also in yours, that we are to celebrate God's Sabbath. That throughout eternity we will be celebrating His Sabbath from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to the next. Shall all flesh come together to worship Him? I realize there are certain key words today that we can use that in some circles perhaps creates tremendous frustration today. But folks, I think we need to become Christian enough to deal with these issues without losing our Christian experience over them. I believe that God would have us celebrate His Sabbaths. I believe that He would have us to truly worship Him and sing praises to Him But the big question that comes in my mind today, and in perhaps yours, how do we do that? With such a variety of lifestyles that we have now today in our great worldwide church, with such variety of ethnic origins and backgrounds, so many individuals who now today are joining the Adventist church out of the charismatic renewal churches and so on, individuals today, it's not uncommon for them to sit in our congregations who have once spoken in tongues and have been filled with what they understood at one time to be the filling of the Holy Spirit. Men and women who once were stimulated by the sound of the tambourine and the drums and the music and used to sway to the music now come and sit in our pews as Adventists. But it seems as though the spark has gone out of their worship. It wasn't long ago I had a lady speak to me on these very issues and said, "The church that I've joined seems to be so dead." And folks, I think we can agree with that. I think that it's true that there is an element within Seventh-day Adventism that certainly needs to be revived. Again, I'm saying that there is an element that tends to be the ultra-conservative, that is so fearful lest we do anything that's different or out of the traditional order of things that we might fall into apostasy. May I suggest it's that ultra-conservative position that forces our liberal brethren on the other extreme to pull even harder on the rope. So rather than us coming together to the center, we find ourselves pulling farther and farther away from each other. And those poor dear saints that are sitting in the middle are finding themselves torn between love. Do you want to mean by love? Between those that they love on the left and those they love on the right. And it's hard trying to stand in the middle. To stand in the breach today is one of the hardest things in the world, folks. If you don't believe me, try it. It's hard to stand in balance when we see such extremes happening in Adventism today. Are you with me? Am I making sense? It's hard to find the balance. Today I hope that I can share what I have found and what I am finding more and more as God's will for us as a people to come more and more into that balance. And I want to share with you some very important things. Now, I want to confirm first of all that the Word of God does verify that we can even dance. That's what the Bible said. Now, you may have a different understanding of what dancing is than I do. And we could again sit until the sun goeth down and argue as to what the word meant by dance. When we're done today, I hope you will understand a broader concept. All of us will. You know, the Bible also tells us, the wise man said, that there's a time to build and a time to tear down. Didn't he? He also said there's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time for peace. There's a time for war. There's a time to dance. I think he said that. May I suggest that today is not the time to dance? Now, don't throw me out, because there's a reason why I said that. There is a time for all things. And even though Psalm 150 verifies that we can praise God, that we can celebrate Him on the high-sounding cymbals and on the timbrel, and there can be a type of dancing relationship that gives God glory, in spite of all of that, I'm saying that today is not a day for dance. Why? Because, folks, we are a people of the book of Revelation more than any other book of God's Word today. I believe that. I believe that the book of Revelation was an open book to reveal what God's will was for His people to the very end of time. In a very special sense, it was a book to be opened for God's last people to notice where we are in prophecy, where we are headed into prophecy, and what we must be doing in relationship to that very event. Are you with me this morning? I'd like for you to take your book Revelation and turn there to chapter 14, if you would. Revelation 14. Our pastor read this morning the first few verses of that. I'd like to draw your attention to verse 6 as we continue on in Revelation 14. Now, I saw another angel, John writes, fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. I wish I had time to share so many things. You see, folks, to give glory to God is to reveal His character in our own. That's what it means to give God glory. We give God glory by allowing His character to be reflected in our character. That's how we give God glory. Fear God. The book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Here's a group of people that hate evil. They would rather die than to commit a known wrong, a known sin. Do you understand what I just said? They'd rather die. Their characters are reflecting the image of Christ. They are desirous of being like Jesus in the home and in the throng, and be like Jesus all day long is their theme. Here is a group of people. Here they are, saying with a loud voice, giving glory to God by allowing His character to be reflected and lived out in their lives, hating evil. And they say, behold, the hour of His judgment has come. Thus, what does your Bible say? Worship. Worship Him. Who? The one who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. And you know as well as I that that comes right out of Exodus chapter 20. The heart of God's Ten Commandment law is His Sabbath. Remember when Jesus said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. For in it... He did some things, you remember the week before, and then the Sabbath is a day to commemorate His creative power. For He is the one that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. That's why we worship on the Sabbath. What I'm saying is that the seal, the mark, that special thing that sets God's remnant people aside is the fact that they are worshiping God to commemorate His creative power, not just in the earth, but in their lives. He has changed their life. I'd just like to know if I'm making sense. You can sort of raise your hand. I've often thought it'd be nice if I gave out cards to people before the service began. Red and green. Red one means I don't agree. A green one means it's all right, keep going. And if we just hand those out, maybe occasionally you could find a little energy to raise one or the other so I'd kind of get an idea of where we're headed. That's why I repeat myself, doctor, so many times, because I'm not sure if you got it the first time. There's no reaction, just looking at me. So, thank you for an amen occasionally. That simply means I agree, I'm with you. Kind of let me know. You know, if you have a coloring crayon there, just write a little note to me and I'll know whether we proceed with caution or do we proceed because it's green light. How do we go? So again, here is God having a group of people in verse 7, chapter 14 of Revelation, who are crying with a loud voice, giving glory to God in their own lives, saying, come and worship God with us. With us. For we found the Creator who not only created the heavens and the earth and all that in them, but He has recreated Himself and is continuing to create Himself in us. Does that make sense? See? Specific day for worship. Specific day for worship, but not a time to dance. Why? Because, folks, you never dance when the enemy's around. Well, at least I don't think we do. You know, celebration comes when we finally have something to really celebrate as a result of. Now, you can celebrate the day you're born. Again, that's a day for celebration for sure, because your life has been changed. And every Sabbath we can come because it's a day of celebration in the sense for we recall that God set this day aside for us. And this is a symbol of His power to create. So this is a day of celebration in a sense too. But it's still not a time to dance. Why? Because we are in enemy territory. We are still not free in the world, even though we are free in our spirit or in our soul, in our relationship with God. We should be. We should be free here, but we're not free in our society. We're not free in our culture. We're not free even in our land or in our own home today, and that's why you have a bolt in your door at home. And that's why you make sure the windows are locked at night and the doors are locked at night. We are not free. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why it's not time to dance yet. You see, there's an enemy in the land. And the challenge today is that we must make certain that we are in a form, a proper form for worship. And I'm suggesting that the type of dancing, the type of celebration that Psalm 150 promotes is not the type of celebration and dancing that you'll find in Revelation. Because the people of Revelation are a group of people that are purging themselves by the power of God to stand through a mighty conflict which is about to burst upon the earth as an unexpected or in an unexpected surprise. As an unexpected surprise, I should say. We today, dear friend, are on the brink of one of the most stupendous crises this church has ever known. A time of shaking that will shake everything that can be shaken out. And again, I say, in light of what is coming before us as a people, is this a time for us to be dancing in the aisle? No, because there is no victory yet. This is a time when we need to be between the porch and the altar, weeping before God for the sins of the world and also the sins that have come within the church to separate us one from another. This is a time we need to be pulling together, pressing together, living together, loving together, seeking together, praying together, pleading together, so that one day we might dance together and celebrate together, uninhibited, and God Himself will let us know how. Revelation 13, back one chapter. Here's the enemy, clear as can be. While you're turning back that one little page, let me say this. You might find it interesting sometime in your own individual study to do a word study on the word worship. And worship, and just for fun, look them up and see how many times you'll find the word worship or worshiped in the Bible. You'll find that the book of Psalms is loaded with the word worship. But you'll discover, as I discovered, that the book of Revelation, Daniel and Revelation, those two books on which the whole cataclysmic events focus, the eschatological events of last days focus on Daniel and Revelation, the word worship and worshiped in those two books alone are more than any other book in the Bible. Which tells me that maybe God was trying to tell somebody something, that the whole focus comes down to who it is that we will worship when Jesus returns. Either Christ or Satan. You see, folks, either we will be reflecting the image of Jesus fully or the image of the beast fully. For there's only two images we can reflect. Think about that. There's only two. And if we're an extreme in the church, on the far left or the far right, we will ultimately join hands because we have the same spirit as Antichrist and we will reflect his image fully to the world. That's why we will ultimately turn against the image of Christ who stands dead in the center. But there's only two images. Only two forms of worship. One is false. One is genuine. I'm suggesting that the genuine will not be dancing when Jesus comes. The false will be, because it's superficial and it appeals to the carnal nature. The genuine, I read in the book Early Writings, under the great shaking time, that God's people will be huddled together in prayer, agonizing, pleading, that God will purge their life. That's where I see God's saints in the last remnant of time. But I see them also coming forth victorious. And I see them in the book of Revelation coming forth as conquerors. And I see them coming forth fulfilling Psalm 150 plus. I see them with their high sounding cymbals. And I see them with their harps, harping with the harps with the angels. I can see them with their cornets and I can see them with their drums. I can see them in my spiritual mind's eye after they have received the crown, the immortal crown that God places upon their heads. I can see them now casting their crowns before Jesus Christ, saying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb, and all the worship focus on one person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, not on themselves. You have Revelation 13, notice verse 3. It speaks of a leopard-like beast who has part bear and lion and dragon, all mixed together here. Satan, of course, the dragon, giving him his power, his seat, authority. And verse 3 says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And the world, what? Verse 4, you see it? They did what? They worshipped who? The dragon. We're talking about the beast. Now don't miss this point. In worshiping the beast, they actually were worshiping who? The dragon. You see, folks, Satan comes as a counterfeit. He masquerades as though he's something he isn't. And so the people have a form of godliness, but they deny the true power of God in their life. Am I making sense? Here we find a group of people worshiping. They think that it's a great religious power, but it isn't. It's really a religious power backed by his satanic majesty. So we must be very careful what we worship. The whole world will be swayed that this is a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. This seems to be so right. It feels so good. It looks so genuine. That's why the servant of the Lord told us as a people that we'll come to a point in our experience as a body, as a church, where we will no longer be able to trust our senses. You know, she told us that. In other words, we will not be able to trust what we see with our eyes, nor hear with our ears. We will have to trust it is written alone. And so it will look good, so much so that the whole world will worship the dragon, and they worship, it repeats it now, and says they also worship the beast, yes, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Now slip with me, if you would, over to verse 12. Because there's another beast. Another beast. And this beast, in verse 11, says he comes up out of the earth. And he has two horns like a lamb. He looks like a lamb. Please nail that little point down. Here is a lamb-like beast coming up out of the earth. But it says he speaks as a what? A dragon. So again, it looks good. America turning back to God looks good. Does America need God? Yes, 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 we need God. But not if God comes masked as a dragon. Or I should say, as the dragon comes masked as God. Get that flipped back where you knew what I was trying to say, didn't you? Folks, America is coming back to God. Mark my words, she will come around because it's been prophesied that's what will happen. I want to read it to you. It's found in the Great Controversy, 464. Don't feel sorry for me and get me a new Great Controversy either, because this one doesn't have a back on it. Half the pages are torn out of it. It's all right. You get me a new one, I probably won't use it. My wife said, I've got to get you a new one. That looks terrible to take up front. That's all right. This one's marked, see, so it's more valuable to me. You know what I mean? I know what page it's on. You do that sort of thing too, right? 464. Listen to what is going to happen before Jesus comes. Notwithstanding the widespread declension of faith and piety, there are true followers of Christ in the other churches of the world. Now, I say amen to that, folks. God's great majority of his children are outside the Adventist church. And they're just waiting to join us. But they can't join us as long as we're fighting. Did you know that? That's why Satan keeps us fighting as long as he can. Because if he can keep us at each other's throat, there'll never be a reflection of the image of God fully in this church until we stop fighting one another. So we put off Christ's coming by the way we treat one another. And yet we treat one another the way we do because we're doing it in the name of religion. That's what the right tells me. That's what the left tells me. Are you with me? So it's time we quit fighting and start coming together, truly coming together and praying for one another. But anyway, when we come together, then God's going to call the rest of His children together, and they'll all come and we'll join together and we'll have something to celebrate when that day comes. Okay? But until then, listen to this. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, which are the seven last plagues. And by the way, probation, I think, closes before the seven last plagues, doesn't it? Isn't that true? We all in favor of that? We couldn't change it if we did. We're all in favor, right? It's not a democratic process, but I think that is true. So, before the seven last plagues, before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic time. Now that thrills me. And when does it happen? Just before the seven last plagues. Just before the close of probation. Please listen to what I'm saying, because I'm going to read something to you in just a moment. It's going to come right back to this point, and hopefully we'll nail it down where you'll get a little bit excited about being a Seventh-day Adventist. Because folks, it's time to get serious about going home. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. Notice two things. The Spirit and power will be poured out. Now, what is the Spirit of God? Well, let me give you a little clue. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. It at least gives us the fruit of the Spirit. So if you have the Spirit, I'll check for the fruit. Because Jesus said you'll know them by the fruit. And when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will give you fruit. And the fruit is love, joy, and peace. And when Elder Falkenberg, as I shared last night, could look at me and smile and say, "Brother Santee, you didn't know about this big problem in the church, did you?" And yet he smiled, told me that he had joy because he knew where we were in the time of the end. And he wasn't frustrated because this is God's church and God's going to fix it. But he was at peace with his God, and I had to find that peace. I thank God that God has helped me to find it. And I want to share it with you. We don't need to get caught up in the battles and the slinging of mud back and forth. That is not what God's asked. He said, stay between the porch and the altar. Repair the breach. Love the brother. Press together. Win where you can. And carry on. That's what He's asking. Now, the Spirit will come and the power will come. Folks, we've got to have them both. The right Spirit, the right fruit. At that time, is that clear? At what time? At that time. Many will separate themselves from the churches in which the love of the world has supplanted the love of God and His Word. So we will see tremendous things happen when God's people are filled with His Spirit and His power. Then we're going to see multitudes flock into the church. The reason we don't see them now, brother, is because there are so many that have joined the church that have never been converted. And those who once were converted have backslidden. They were told in testimonies of the church that that's the reason that God does not even now work to bring people into the church. And when I read that, I said, well, wait a minute. You mean God's not working to bring them in? Well, what am I working to bring them in for? Almost put me in opposition to God. Well, not really. Not really. You see, God has given us a job to do, and that is prepare the soil for the seed. Get the church ready, because there's a harvest coming. You see, as a pastor, when I see an aisle down the center, I see this side fighting against that side, it tells me that this is not a time for evangelism out there to bring more people in to choose sides. This is a time to get the sides to look to Jesus Christ. We need to preach the Lord Jesus Christ until our church comes into unity of the faith. And once our eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and not this brother's suit or this woman's skirt or some other thing within the church, but rather looking to Jesus, when we come together looking to Jesus, praying for one another, then God will open the floodgates and His power and His Spirit will come. Then they will come in by the droves. God would love to have them in today. But we aren't ready to receive them. That's why Satan is working so hard to create division, even in worship. And I'm saying, folks, let us worship God on our knees today. On our knees today. Not with the tambourine in one hand and the cornet in the other, as though everything is peace and tranquility, for it is not. It is not. Now notice something else is going to happen. We know that's the promise of what will come, and that's exciting because I know that what's coming is better than where we are. And it's always thrilling to read the last chapter of the book of Revelation. I know how it turns out, so that encourages me to hang in there. It turns out great, folks. I've read the last chapter. We all go home. But we've got to hang on until that last chapter. Now, she goes on to say that many, both of ministers and of people, will gladly accept those great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at that time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. This is just before the close of probation. But now she turns our attention for a quick, sharp focus. She says the enemy of souls desires to hinder this work. What work? That work of purification. That work of bringing the church together to receive the power and also the Spirit. Satan wants to hinder that work. And so just before the time for such a movement shall come, he, Satan, will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a something. What do you think it'll be? A counterfeit, sister. That's right. You've been reading over my shoulder. You should be sitting up. That's right. It will be a counterfeit in those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power. He will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. There will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. Multitudes will exalt that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. What's the spirit? We know them by the fruits of the spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the entire Christian world. Folks, did you catch it all? A possibility of a form of godliness without the true spirit and without the true power? Did you catch it all? A possible overtone where Ellen is saying there will come a great religious revival? That's worship! Something will sweep Adventism, if you please. With a form of godliness, with a form of excitement, because this has to be genuine, because we have such love for one another. Wonder if I can find that statement for you rather rapidly. Seems like it's page 500 and something. I won't spend a lot of time on it here if I don't. It wasn't part of my notes this morning. But there is a statement where Sister White, give me just a moment, I think I'm close here. This is one Satan doesn't want, for sure. It's under, I think, one of these statements such as spiritualism. That's a heavy chapter. Here it is, 558. Just came to mind, I have to share this with somebody here this morning. There is a movement... I should say there is going to be, if there is not, there is a movement at one point going to take place before the close of probation, and I believe what Ellen says will even happen within Adventism and the whole Christian world that will sound good. We will think that this is of God. But what did I already share with you from Ellen? We must not trust our senses. We must stand on thus saith the Lord. This is under the chapter of spiritualism. Last night we talked about pantheistic truths of spiritualism as the alpha of apostasy. The omega will be more startling, but it will be under spiritualism. Think with me. Here it is, 558. Love is dwelt upon as the chief attribute of God, but it is degraded to a weak sentimentalism. That's emotionalism. Making little distinction between good and evil. God's justice, his denunciations of sin, the requirements of his holy law are all kept out of sight. The people are taught to regard the Decalogue as a dead letter. Pleasing, bewitching fables captivate the senses and lead men to reject the Bible as the foundation of their faith. Christ is as verily denied as before, but Satan has so blinded the eyes of the people that the deception is not discerned. Folks, could that happen to us, that we could be caught up in a spiritual movement? It looks spiritual. It sounds good. People are loving one another. People are accepting one another. People are putting their arms around one another, and the churches are growing all around us. But listen to the servant of the Lord. Test the fruit. Is there a change in lifestyle taking place?
Are men and women coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fundamental rudiments of it is written? Is there a growing regard for the law of God which is still sacred and holy? Or are we simply accepting those who choose to live in lifestyles that are acceptable by the world today, and we call that love? You see, Desire of Ages says that God was too much their friend to remain silent while they were pursuing a course which would ruin their soul. What is true love? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, one who loves you enough to tell you that it's time you straighten out your life. You see, folks, we've come to a time, I believe, we're perhaps even into a time when decisions are being made, even as I speak, in reference to worship. But the servant of the Lord told us to watch out. It will look good. It will sound good. But remember that the false precedes the what? The genuine. So just mark it down in whatever book you have, folks. Whatever hits this church with a great spiritual revival has got to be the wrong one first. Just mark it down. The bad one comes first. The genuine follows. Just mark it down. That's what it said. So you shouldn't be too confused if you see a great spiritual revival sweeping the denomination. Remember again, it must be revival that brings reformation, the two combined together, that is genuine. What did I just say? Revival without reformation is not of God. Reformation is what? It means a reformation, a reformation of ideals, of principles, of standards. What we're seeing in many churches today of the world, and I predict we will see in Adventist churches, is a great reformation. Or we might see a great revival, one or the other. But folks, unless we see the two blended together, it will not be the genuine. Please hear me. I could spend an hour just sharing those two concepts of what reformation and revival are. We need them both blended together. We might truly see the real. Now, I'm simply saying that the false precedes the genuine. And let me share with you another little thing that's very important right along this line as we bring this kind of down home. Why is it that this is not a day for dance? Again, I want to share something with you, that God in the last remnant of time is not out to confuse His people. And I can say, thank you, Jesus. God is out in the last remnant of time trying to take away confusion. He's trying to give you and me such a straight path to His kingdom that you and I will have no excuse for what's coming upon the church. And that's why in the book Selected Messages, book 2, page 55, she tells us exactly what Satan is going to do. And I want to share it with you because it's very, very important. 54, I'm sorry, I misquoted on that, page 54. Before I do, please go back to Revelation once and take a look at Revelation 13 and verse 12. I got started on that lamb-like beast that looks like Christ, but it ends up being a dragon. Verse 12 of chapter 13 of Revelation, it says, "And this little beast, which we know as the United States of America, exercises all the power of the first beast, which we understand as Rome, before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to what? To worship that first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh," what? "Fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." I'm going to suggest, folks, that the fire that it's talking about here is not what some of us have always imagined, lightning bolts. I'm not saying he won't, certainly could, but I don't know that that would impress too many of us. Might scare us, might not impress us. Something that would impress us more, though, is if we had a second Pentecost. If you'll take that little word fire and take a look at it in its original Greek and compare it with Acts 2 verse 3, you'll discover that the same word fire was the same thing that sat on the Pentecost, on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Same Greek word used in both of those places. That when Satan brings fire down from heaven in the sight of men, I'm suggesting that it might be a spiritual manifestation of a charismatic renewal. That God is pouring out His Spirit upon the people. Does that sound like Great Controversy 464? Before Christ comes, there will be a false revival where multitudes will exalt that God is working marvelously for us. And it'll be evident that there's power. Here it predicts that that will come. I'm suggesting that it might come before some of us are ready for it. In other words, some of us are still waiting for Satan to appear somewhere, maybe in London. Maybe we're hoping he'll appear somewhere around here so we'll know where we are. Folks, when he appears, I'm suggesting it might be a little too late for some of us to get serious about going home. While we're still waiting for fire to come down from heaven and all these signs, Satan is already working by giving us the signs we don't perceive, and that is that he's pouring out his unholy spirit upon men and women so that they are capable of working miracles, and thousands are being swayed thinking this is the last movement and we need to adopt it into the Adventist church. It wasn't long ago that I heard a comment right along that same line that we have the theology, we have the doctrine, but they have the spirit. If we could just get the two of us together, we could go home. Folks, that was the same philosophy going on at the turn of the century in 1900 that Ellen condemned. Exactly the same thing. But we're there again. We are right back where we were at the turn of the century of the 1900s. Now, are you ready for this? This is what Ellen says, page 54, Selected Messages, Book 2. Hope to wrap it up within 10 minutes and we'll be out of here, okay? The way in which Christ worked was to preach the word and to relieve suffering by miraculous works of healing. But I am instructed that we cannot now work in this way. Why? For Satan will exercise his power by working miracles. God's servants today could not work by means of miracles because spurious works of healing, claiming to be divine, will be wrought. When I saw that, I said, well, is God against miracles? Uh-uh. Is God against dancing? Uh-uh. Is God against celebration? Uh-uh. It's just not the time for it. You see, while Satan is doing the dancing, while Satan is working the miracles, God isn't. Why? Because God loves us too much to confuse us as to which is right and which is wrong. Isn't that nice? God says, I'm not going to work mighty miracles for you. You trust by faith in me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Trust in me. Trust in me. We may bury many of our dear saints that we plead that God will heal. God may choose not to allow it to be done, so that no man will receive glory. But when that day comes, when Jesus comes, he will receive all the glory, all the praise and all the honor. Folks, God knows what he's doing. Do we? God's saying, I'm silent right now. 1915, my servant laid the pencil down. That was enough. You have a guide. Keep your eye on my word. Steady to show yourself approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you will go through. But it's Satan that will take the field this time. With display and wonder-working, mighty power, love that seems to just permeate the whole atmosphere of those who come to worship this God who causes us to dance and feel so good in our sins. You caught that, did you not? That is not of God. For when we come to Jesus Christ, we come that he might take away our sins and set us free. And even then, we're not free to stand up and rejoice as though we cannot sin again. It's then that we cling to that old cross on top of the hill and say, by God's grace, I'll never let you go. For I no longer trust in myself. You see, folks, from the cradle to the grave, we will still have a cross to bear. There will never come a time when we can dare to turn our back and say, I'm free now in Jesus Christ, and thus I can celebrate. Early writings, Christ's Object Lessons, page 54, I believe it is. Of all sins, there's nothing more hopeless and more incurable than pride and self-sufficiency. Folks, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must never leave. We must hang on to his merits and on to his grace and hang on to his righteousness until he comes to claim us as his own. We dare not stand up and say, I've made it now. When he places the crown on our heads, then we can say, yes, by His grace, we have made it. By His grace. Until then, folks, this is not a time for miracles to be seen by the naked eye. But miracles still work. God works miracles every day in my life and in yours, if you'll let Him, to change your life so that you might reflect His image. That's the miracles He's wanting to happen in this church today and tomorrow and the next day. But healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, perhaps not as we had always imagined. Why? Because Satan has chosen to do it. Therefore, I will not confuse the saints. I'm thankful for that. Aren't you? Two more statements. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 48. What I've said this morning already is enough to frustrate some individuals. If not here this morning, I'm certain there will be those who listen to the tape that will be frustrated. Some might even be discouraged at what they read from Ellen. And some might even desire to throw away what I've shared with you this morning because it doesn't fit their experience. But folks, I'm suggesting we apply our hearts to what is written, not by what we feel, not by what we sense. It is written that counts. Can you say amen to that? Doesn't matter how I feel inside. God has promised. And I must claim the promise. Page 48, she says, Satan is constantly pressing in the spurious to lead away from the truth. The very last deception of Satan. Folks, there's no more after this. This is it. And this is the last deception for you and me for Seventh-day Adventists. Please mark it. You know what it is? The last deception will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. Why? She goes on to say that there will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. The working of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in them for this reason. Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs and counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. So Satan wants you and me to turn our back on the writings of Ellen. And we can do that, folks, by just refusing to read them. Did you know that? You see, if we'd rather watch funniest home videos tonight and other things, Satan has it. It's that serious. Of all the gifts and talents God has given, our time, we're told in Christ's Object Lessons, of no other gift will God require a more strict account of than our time. We have a limited time to get our life together for what's coming. Limited time. And for us to be laughing about things that are not laughable. Folks, I'm just saying to myself, too, because I've watched a few of those same things you have. I've been there, too. Except by the grace of God, I'll be there tonight. And His grace is already working because I don't have anything to watch it on. Okay? All right? I'm simply saying to you, not in condemnation at all. I'm saying, folks, that we need to redeem the time that God has given to us and focus in on what He has given to us through the spirit of prophecy. And if we fail to do it, we are just as guilty as those that never accept Ellen White as a servant of God. We must not only read her, we must heed her and apply our lives by God's grace to what is written. Or we too will be lost. Now listen to this. Now that'll happen, she says, the last deception for Adventists. And may I suggest that that is well underway in Adventism today. There is a growing hatred against the spirit of prophecy within Adventism today. There is a bold, outwide denial of her actually having any merit as far as doctrinal belief within the Adventist church today. Are you aware of that? There are individuals today that really appreciate her as a nice writer for morning watch books. But as far as anything beyond a spiritual leader of that type, we can't trust her. Folks, I'm saying put our trust in God. I'm not trying to exalt a woman here. Please understand what I'm saying. But to turn our back on the writings that have been given to us through inspiration is to turn our back on the writings of God. That's how I view it, and I believe it. Either her writings bear the stamp of God or the stamp of the enemy. God does nothing in partnership with Satan. She was either inspired of God or of the devil. She says that herself. And you and I need to know which. And we need to take a stand according to our belief. Page 36, last statement this morning. What's going to happen just before now the close of probation? It's all coming together this morning for you, I hope. Before the seven last plagues, there's going to be a great revival, a primitive godliness, the faith and the power of the early church. The Spirit of God will once again come back in the church. It'll come. It is, I believe, on the very verge of coming now. But just before the close of probation, something's going to be seen in the church which will give us an indication of how close we are to the close of human probation. And it involves worship. And I'm suggesting this morning, folks, that it is the false preceding the true. Listen to what she says. This is around 1900. In a little camp meeting in Muncie, Indiana, Hetty Haskell had observed some things that she could not believe. She saw some strange instruments that hadn't been accustomed to being up front. She saw a big bass drum, tambourine, cornet, some other musical instruments, in of which, of themselves, there's no sin in those instruments. But how they were being used was rather interesting, because it was like a little group of a Salvation Army band, is what we'd call it today, and they were making quite a noise. And some of the young people had found a hymn book that they liked better than the church's hymn book. It's not new. We still go through things like that. Didn't want to sing the old hymns. They found another one called Garden of Spices. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Almost sounds modern. And they were singing out of this new book. And the young people were having a good time. There were individuals that were even slain in the Spirit during this experience, where the Spirit of God would come upon them and they would fall to the floor and so on and so on. Some strange things happening. The people were shouting and praying and praising God and dancing in the aisles and clapping their hands and having a wonderful time in worship at camp meeting. And Hetty had never seen anything like this, and she writes to Ellen over in Australia. And she says, Ellen, you won't believe what I've been seeing. Ellen wrote back, oh yes, Hetty, I believe because I saw it. Well, where did she see it? God showed her what was going on. God knows. Don't deceive yourselves, folks. Get serious about your religion. He knows what we're doing in the dark. Your pastor and I, we may never know, and frankly, we don't have time to go through all the garbage that's going on in the church. Do we? God forbid, I don't want to mess around with all the garbage. I want to get people back to Jesus. That's what my goal is, to bring you to Jesus. You have a problem, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I don't want to know about all the problems, but folks, I know there are problems. And so here we find a major problem in the church. Spiritual revival going on, and Hetty Haskell writing to Ellen, and Ellen says, I know what's going on because God showed me what was going on. And this is what she writes. You can find it in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 36. The things that you have described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me would take place just before the close of probation. Folks, we're living in exciting times, but it's not a time yet to dance. It's a time to humble our hearts before God and come to Him in weeping and praying between the porch and the altar. For everything isn't all right on the home front. Satan is masquerading today among Adventists as well as members of the world as a great religious leader, that it's all right to have the fire from heaven. She goes on to say that every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. She's speaking in this Adventist church. There will be shouting with drums and music and dancing. You see, there's nothing wrong with any of that if it's in the right place at the right time. And I'm saying that this is not the right time. Might be the right place. But this is not our home yet. It's not our home yet, folks. We're only passing through. And until it's our home, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ and claimed back by the great conquering King, we cannot claim this earth as ours yet. Listen to what she said. The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. And thus, this very thing will be called the moving of the Holy Spirit. Please hear me now. I'm going to repeat that in another way so that perhaps you'll grasp the seriousness of what I've just said. I personally believe, folks, that we are on the very border of the close of probation. I believe that God today is calling His men and women from the extremes back into the center to settle themselves firmly on the Word of God and the foundation that He's laid for this church and this people. I believe that today Satan is beginning to make inroads into Adventism as he has never done before. I believe that Satan is pouring out his spirit even now, and many of us are looking at it, calling it the Spirit of God. I believe that some of us have not fortified our minds with the words of God, nor with the spirit of prophecy, and thus we are even today confused as to what is happening. So much so, she says, that the senses of rational beings will become so confused that they don't even know whether it's of God or whether it isn't. Listen now. I've heard within my own time, since I've been a minister, and not that long ago, let's be frank with one another, that some of the movements that are already taking place in Adventism, that we really can't prejudge them yet. I've heard people say, who have rational minds, say, we can't prejudge yet whether this is of God or whether this is not of God. We must give it time, and then we will one day know. Folks, I shudder at that. Because my Bible says that God called watchmen to be on the walls of Zion so that we might know when an enemy approaches. We're not talking of an enemy approaching. We're talking of an enemy who's actually come in and set up his standard in our very midst. And we now are in question as to whether he's really an enemy. Where are the watchmen on the walls of Zion today? I don't say that boastingly. I say it, dear friend, on bended knee before the cross of Jesus Christ. Weeping between the porch and the altar, God save your people. The senses, I'm suggesting, today have become so confused among leaders, even within this church. Not all. Perhaps only a few. I pray that that's the case. But nevertheless confused to where they cannot be trusted to even make a right decision. In other words, we can't trust their decision. That's what it's saying. Not saying you can't trust the person. I'm not taking a shot at a person. You understand what I'm saying here? We can't trust sometimes the decisions they make for us, saying, well, this, we don't know whether it's of God. Folks, then I'm suggesting you better determine whether it's of God or not. You better take a look at that apple tree. And if it's growing bananas, folks, it's not an apple tree. We need to understand the time in which we live. Do we live in a time for dancing and praising God and everything's all right on the home front? I say no, folks. That time will come. There's a time to dance. But today there is a time for declaration of war. A war to declare against Satan and his inroads within my life. How about yours this morning? A time when I can say, I choose Jesus Christ. I don't want Satan anymore controlling my mind, my thoughts, my eyes, my ears, my life. I want Jesus to have full control. Folks, we need to declare war today, not against one another. God forbid. There's enough war in the church. God says it's time for you to come and worship on my holy Sabbath day that you might be one. He's calling his people together as one. Recognize what's happening, yes. Have eyes to see and ears to understand. But then come to God and make your own personal decision. Lord, I choose to follow you, come what may. And in the process of following you, I choose to reach out to those on my left as you did, and to those on my right, as you did, and bring them all to Jesus. Folks, that's what God is wanting. He's wanting you and me to put our lives right with Him so that we might be effective soul winners to those within the church, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, even those who are under a delusion today. But we can't give them, dear friend, that which we ourselves do not possess. May God help us to possess God's power and God's Spirit, which will give to us love and joy and peace and long suffering toward those who choose to disagree. Folks, if we can have that, then I will never doubt but what we will have the true spirit of worship. May that happen in this church, as it's happening in other churches throughout this conference, is my prayer. Would you pray with me this morning? Loving Father, we thank You this morning for the Spirit of prophecy. We thank You for the Word of God that has been given to this people. We thank You for this body of believers. Father, I thank You for the honor and the privilege of standing before them as one of their brothers to share what You have shared with me. Father, I thank You for the insight in Your Word, and even for some of the troubling years that I've gone through in my past experience. For as I come to view things today, it's only because of what I've gone through by Your grace that has seen me through it, that enables me to see what I see today. So I give You the honor and the praise. And Father, today I just pray for every one of my brothers and sisters here that we will never take our eyes off of Jesus, that we may pray for our brethren, that we may pray for those in the independent ministries, that we may pray for those on the left and those on the right, that we may recognize that every soul is precious to Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that there's no sin that's too great that Jesus hasn't paid the price for on Calvary's cross. So, Father, because of Jesus coming into my life and giving me the gift of eternal life, which I again claim right now as mine through His righteousness, I would like to extend that welcome to every other man and woman, boy and girl here this Sabbath day. For if Jesus could take this man and change his life, there's no life that He cannot change. Father, I thank You for accepting me, for forgiving me, for giving me an opportunity to once again stand before Your people. And I pray that I might always stand where I do today, seeking to find the balance between the far right and the far left, to bring Your people between the porch and the altar, that we might seek forgiveness as a people for what we have done, and forsake the ways in which we've lived, that we might turn our hearts toward home and get serious about going there. Father, make us that kind of men and women today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. International Copyright 1991, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Thank you for requesting American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.